Palm Sunday. Oh, so good. I love it. Did you wave your palms as you were singing Hosanna this morning? So good. This is the beginning of Holy Week. I mean, if you read the Gospels, it was just a jam-packed week in Jesus' life. Stuff that we still are part of now, you know, the Last Supper, which became our communion, was during Holy Week, and Jesus being betrayed by Judas, and Peter messing up, and everybody deserting him, and being arrested, and all of that stuff was during this week. It's a phenomenal week. It's the end of Lent, the season of Lent in the calendar, but it's an amazing time. It's tied to Passover, the Jewish holiday of Passover, and I know some people make fun of Christians because we celebrate Easter, and they tie that to the pagan holiday or celebration or worship of Ishtar, you know, they say that we've just picked up something that was a pagan, and we continue on something that's pagan, but you got to understand something about Christianity. God is the God of redemption. I was going away. I'm not going to point fingers at other people that were, but I was going away that was not godly. I was serving someone else. God got a hold of me and turned my life around, redeemed me so that I could serve him. Yes. And even if it was somebody else's celebration, it's been redeemed.
Hallelujah.
It is now ours, whether they like it or not. Like the rainbow, you know? They try to steal the rainbow from us. Can't have it. The children say that God uses it. It's his promise to people.
Yes.
Not just one aspect of our society. It's God's promises to mankind. Or people kind, if you're listening to our prime minister. God bless our prime minister, yeah. Yeah. He needs redemption just like the rest of them. Holy Week. It's so good. Yeah. Jesus, when Christine and I were in Israel, I'm saying that bragging a little bit. That was probably the only thing on my bucket list. You know, before I die, I'd sure like to see Israel, and we've seen it now. So, no, I can't go now. But while we were there, we were on the Mount of Olives, and which is right across the valley from where the Temple Mount is. But, you know, it's so close. Most of the pictures you see, the famous pictures of the dome on the rock, you know, that golden dome of Islam, that you see the picture of Jerusalem. Most of those pictures are taken from the Mount of Olives. It's just that close. And Bethany is a little town at the foot of the opposite side of the mountain. Now, by mountain, I don't mean like the mountains we see. I mean it isn't even as big as some of our buildings, you know. It's it's not as big as like Burnaby Mountain, for example. You know, and you think that's a big hill, you know. More like, you know, where Queen Elizabeth Park is. It's that kind of size of a hill, but they call them all mountains there, you know. So whatever. So. The walk from Bethany, you could walk around kind of the side of the Mount of Olives and toward the east gate, which is now all walled up. They decided to brick up the gate, the east gate, the golden gate, the gate through which Messiah would come. The guys that were in charge of Jerusalem in the 1300s decided that bricks would keep out Messiah. Now, this is the Messiah that can walk through walls and created everything and can stop anything he wants, you know. So, you know, they're not putting it together real well. Anyway, bless them, Lord. This way that Jesus took, he had been, up to this time, performing miracles all over Israel. He's a pop star. He has people following him all over the place. Hey, Gaylord. He has people just wanting to touch him. He has built a following, but it's a following that isn't terribly committed, we find out. They're very, very fickle. But on this day, the first day of the week, Sunday, Palm Sunday, Jesus is going in through the Golden Gate, through the east gate of Jerusalem, which was prophesied. And he fulfilled so many prophecies with this. As he's going through, the people are taking palm branches and coats and putting them down before him, which was to recognize his kingship. Because as the king or the conquering hero was entering a city, they would do the same thing. It was very common to do that sort of thing as people, as a king or a conquering hero would be entering the city. So they're putting it down for him. But he came in on the colt of a donkey, like a young donkey, which signified peace. So he's a sovereign of peace, a prince of peace, if you would, coming into the city. It's not, if he'd come in on a white stallion like they were looking for, he would have been a man of war, and seen as a man of war, and seen as a real influence of the people against the Roman tyrants at the time. The occupying force was Roman. And so if he could easily have ridden a horse in, but that would signify something that he did not want to show. And so he prophesied in Zechariah 9:9 that he would be coming in on a little donkey, right? And he comes in that way, receiving the accolades of all of the people as he goes through this gate. These people shouting, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. These are the very same people that 5 days later would be shouting, Crucify him. Crucify him. What's the difference? The very same people. They're all coming in. The population of Jerusalem would have risen tenfold from what it normally would be because it's Passover week. It's the time of Passover. So people are coming from all over Israel to celebrate Passover. Lots and lots of people. So those are the people that are seeing their pop star, this guy that's doing everything, right? He's the guy. He's the man. They're celebrating him as he's coming into Jerusalem. Conquering hero. This is the guy that healed us, that delivered us, that has given all that we were hoping for to us. This is him. And in 5 days, 6 days, they turn from wow to, oh, we want you dead. What's that about? I sort of want to talk about two things I felt on my heart, two things today. One, what that's about, And that really is, if I can describe it in a bit of a parable, it's like the chicken and the pig talking about the breakfast menu. The chicken says he's looking forward to it. The pig says, well, you're involved in breakfast. I'm committed. You want to be a committed Christian. Not one that's involved in Christianity. So I want to talk about that in a minute. But I want to talk about Jesus because it's all about him. You know, we lift each other up as we come up. You know, Stefan is very kind in some of his words as I take to the pulpit. But it's not about me. If you see me here, if I'm doing a great job here, I'm doing a bad job. If you leave here thinking Jesus is great, then I've done it. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And so let's read just from Philippians, if you would. Turn with me to Philippians 2. And I want to read 5 through 11. Oh, thank you for your word, Lord. Philippians 2, 5. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whoa. In verse 7 there, you see it says, but emptied himself. That's an interesting word. The Greek word there is kenao, K-E-N-O-O is our transliteration. K-E-N-O-O, kenao. It's a form of the word kenosis. Kenosis doesn't have a sufficient English interpretation. There's lots of words that are used that don't translate from one language to another efficiently. And kenosis is one of those words. It sort of means emptied. But to be emptied is insufficient, because that is an ends to itself. Kenosis is emptied with an expectation almost of fulfillment, an emptying with an understanding that I will be filled. Because I was emptied, right? It's kind of hard to grasp it in the English. Not that I'm a Greek scholar, but everything I read about it just says, you can't really describe all that it is. How does self-emptying result in fullness? That's... Think of the society we live in today. There was a time when people lived for one another. Today, we live for ourselves, right? It's very much, more than at any other time, of course, you know, every person lives for themselves, but it is so popular today that the most popular picture out there is a selfie. You know? It's all about me and my expectations and you fulfilling my life, not about us living as servants, emptying ourselves. There was a story of a white woman in South Africa in the 60s, and she was stranded by the side of the road. Her car wasn't working. And a black man came along driving. He stopped his car and asked if he could help. She was hesitant, but she actually allowed him to get the car going and running. And she said, "Thank you. Will you take this money to pay him for what he'd done?" And he said, no, thank you. That it's fine. Just keep your money." And she said, "Well, why on earth would a black man stop to help a white woman unless it was for money?" And he said to her, "Because you were stranded on the side of the road." Like, that was sufficient for him. Turned out the guy was Nelson Mandela and went on to all kinds of other things. But he stopped because she was stranded. Didn't matter to him anything else. She could not comprehend that someone would want to help her that way. And that's the emptying of self, that kenosis, kino, that we're talking about. How can we empty ourselves so that God will fill us? Holy Week kind of confronts us with that whole thing. What was accomplished by kenosis? Paul tells us that Jesus was in the form of God. We read it together. He's in the form of God, but did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited in verses 5 and 6. Eugene Peterson in the Message says, he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Wow. A very insufficient picture of that is if you would look at the traditional family, you know, politically incorrect almost, but mommy and daddy and, you know, Service Canada won't use those words anymore. But so mom and dad and the kids are at the table. Now, what usually happens is that the kids are invited to be a part of it. It actually ends up being around the kids' day or week or, you know, whatever it is as the family is eating together, which puts mommy and daddy in a place of kenosis, because they should be honored and worshipped, really, at that. Daddy could be saying, "All of the education that I went through, all of the work that I've done to supply this house, the food, all of this stuff, I sweated and labored, and you really need to thank me all the time. You need to recognize who I am." And mommy, having carried, not just for 9 months, but you end up carrying them for the rest of your life. The mom sacrificed everything for the child, and yet it's about the children at the table. Mommy should be honored and adored if things were right, but it's sort of a picture of kenosis for the mommy not to demand that, not to even look for it, because it's, who would expect that, right? And so it's a picture of that emptying of self and honoring the others that kenosis does. And you can see that in Jesus. Like, he's God. Think of the perks of the God Club, you know? Everything's at your disposal. Anything you want. And he put it all aside. C.S. Lewis said that what Jesus did here would be like one of us becoming a slug or a crab in order to be able to communicate with them. I mean, that's disgusting to me. I hate slugs. They eat all my good vegetables. All of them. Can't leave one on the ground if they don't chew on it. But God becoming a human has that kind of a total limitation and is so the opposite of what a God is or what our God is. It's so difficult for me to wrap my head around what he did. Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So kenosis means emptied out. Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, so that it looked for all the world like an ordinary, very common, nondescript, perhaps even marginalized human being. Wow. What did he accomplish through this? Well, just look down a little further. God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He was emptied, completely emptied, so that he could be filled to that level. It's so kingdom when you get to know God that it's astounding. The accomplishment of kenosis in fullness, glory, and power. It's the opposite of what you would expect from emptiness, embarrassment, and powerlessness.
Wow, love it. That's good.
How does that end in fullness? Well, look at what God tells us to do as Christians. To be blessed, be a blessing to others. Everything okay? Yeah. To be blessed, be a blessing. To receive love, you give love. To be honored, first be humble. To truly live, die to yourself.
Right.
To gain the unseen, let go of the seen. Like, do you see kingdom here? Do you see a commonality in all of this stuff? To receive, first give. To save your life, lose it. To lead, be a servant. To be first, simply be last. That's the nature of kenosis, emptying yourself, becoming a servant. In Philippians, Paul explains that the very way up is down. Down is up, up is down. The way to be great is to go lower. The way up is down. The logical flow of Philippians has been building up to this great truth. And we can see people that do that sort of thing, you know, that people that are truly humble, not drawing attention to themselves and just, you know, saying it's just what you do, you know. That guy, Sullivan, the pilot that flew his plane, like landed it on the The river in New York saved 100 and something people, you know. When they wanted to make him a hero, not the movie thing, you know, that makes him a hero, but anybody that Tom Hanks plays is a hero, I think. they wanted to make him a hero, so all of the papers in New York are saying it's wonderful things about him. And he said, no, wait a minute. You know, I've been flying for, I forget what it was, 40 years. And he said, every day I did a little something, and I put a little something into a basket that I would use it one day. And he said, today the basket got cashed in. I used everything I had. But it was just my job. I just did my job. You know, and there's something absolutely beautiful about not taking on the accolades of the people, because they are so fickle. Yeah, that's a good word. Transitory. You know, they're not sticking around. What can we do in all of that? We can try to develop a welcoming attitude toward others. You know, our natural tendency is to stay where we are and be happy with just what we are, because you have to extend yourself if you're going to welcome others. But everybody's a stranger in some way or another. And it takes somebody to die to themselves a little bit to welcome others into a congregation, into a room, into your home. That takes a kenosis of some kind or another. You might try to be a servant of others. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And we're to be the same way. I said last week, I think it was, or the week before, but I think it was last week, that I love the bumper sticker that said, he who serves last wins. Yeah. You know, like make it a lifestyle, yeah, of finding ways to serve one another. Somebody just came in and cleaned the carpets over there. Did you miss all of the coffee marks that are on the carpet? <That's so laughs> Made it smell nicer and look nicer. And somebody else cleaned all of the railings on the back of the chairs, you know. And just because there was a need, they wanted to fill it. That's serving others, not wanting accolades, just going ahead and doing it. And most of us don't even notice that the dust is gone, or the coffee stains are no longer there. That's servanthood, and it's very beautiful. And there's lots of ways to be a servant. You're very imaginative, so. Try to be generous with material things. Try thinking the best of others, forgiving them when they don't know what they're doing.
Right on.
Try praying for our enemies and those who persecute us. See Matthew 5 if you want a little bit of confirmation to that. Try being peacemakers. Try denying ourselves and carrying a cross for a while. There's so many ways to really empty ourselves as Jesus emptied himself. He's our example. And I was going to talk about commitment, but I don't feel like it's the day. I'll do that another time. Today, it's about kenosis. There is something about that word today. It is a word that in theology is being greatly debated right now. Some wonderful theologians are deciding, you know, what does that really mean? What did Jesus give up? And did he actually carry that? Was it always there for him to, if he wanted to snap his fingers and kaboom, everything was there? Or did he give it up only to pick it up later when it was bestowed upon him again. Like, these are big questions that I just can't answer. I have ideas, you know. He said that he could have just called on a legion of angels. That says to me that it was available to him, right? Or two legions of angels, that's better, you know. But what did he give up? He gave up everything to be in the form of a human being. In our day, in our age, that is, as I said before, just the opposite of where we're being taken to, where the press is trying to manipulate us into, where the self is being aggrandized, the great and wonderful self. Who can go beyond the self? Who can magnify the self more? Who is more worthy than the self? You are. You are greater than me. That's the nature of the kingdom. To see ourselves truly as servants here. And if you do it well, then you get to be commander of cities later. But if you serve well here, if you get out of that self stuff here, the reward is great. And I'll tell you, the reward is great even on this side. Yes. To go to talk to Jesus out of relationship and have him tell you, hey, you're doing good. People don't see what you're doing. And I love that, but I see everything. It may look like nobody has paid attention, but he says, I haven't forgotten one moment. Not one. And the reward that you get in your heart over that is, it will melt you. It does me. God is so good. How can we not but be totally committed to him? Not just involved like the chicken with the eggs, but be bacon in the great breakfast of life.
That's good.
Quote me. Be totally committed, right? You're in this thing. The pig can't get out of it. The chicken walks away. As soon as there's a problem, the chicken's gone. I guess that's why they call them chickens. It's just so good.